You're listening to a Broadmoor Podcast production.
This week, Pastor Josh gave us a bonus sermon on the Ten Commandments by addressing a question posed to Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? On the podcast today, we will discuss Jesus' answer to that question, how loving God and loving others cannot be separated, along with the question, who is our neighbor, and how can we demonstrate authentic love for one another? As is often the case, loving others can be messy because it involves us doing life together and even being real about our own struggles. We will talk about the importance of this authentic life and community with those around us. Thanks for joining. This is After the Message. All right. Is that the thumbs up? That's the official I can start whenever.
Official.
Do I have to wait now for another thumbs up?
You're started already.
Okay.
Oh, boy.
I pledge allegiance to
Well, good day, everyone. Sorry to say good morning.
Good day to you, sir.
I'm not sure if it's a morning.
What was that? Good day to you,
I'm just checking our cross-cultural, awareness here. Good day. Where do they say that?
It's Australian.
Australian?
I'll say Britain.
Welcome to After the Message, as we start with a good day, no matter what time you're listening to this.
I heard an interesting point the other day on a podcast that, you know, how Australia was born out of just sending loads of prisoners out of the UK to somewhere else. And, you know, they have the accents that are like adjacent. Sounds pretty similar.
Yeah.
And there was a British dude on the podcast, and he's saying, if you go to any tavern, pub, bar in the UK, anyone that's hammered like that, it's just Australians. So Australia is just drunk British accents on the entire continent.
That's about right.
I thought that was pretty funny.
Oh, this will be the most original start to the After the Message podcast, and I'm pretty sure I will never host again after this.
The more you know.
So, pretty fun.
Awesome. We are glad you're listening, today, and I want to introduce who's in the room. So to my left, which means nothing to those listening, but that is Sean Selman, and then we have Pastor Josh Braddy. We have Kylie Dan, here today, and then Chase Hammack doing what he does best, keeping us all on track and giving some trivia along the way.
Yeah, making sure the people hear us.
That's right. And then I am Preston Crow filling in for Mike Haight, who is off today. So you can send your hate mail to me after the podcast,
hate mail.
I will forward it on to Mike. But we are glad that you're listening today. I think it's going to be fun as we walk through a passage, but also just kind of look forward to some things coming up. They're pretty important. But we're coming off of spring break week, so I'm looking at Kylie because she just got back from mission trip. We actually had several mission trips over spring break, but she was one of the ones helping to lead one. So Kylie, where'd y'all go? What'd y'all do on y'all's trip?
So we went to Jonestown, Mississippi, which is in the Mississippi Delta, and we went with But God Ministries. And I took underclassmen. It was really awesome. And we had some great, great adult leaders and great students with us. And we did a backyard Bible club for kids in the area. And we acted out some Bible stories.
Is that a literal thing? Like you're in someone's backyard? Or is that just
old language? Well, we were in an apartment complex They had like a playground area. So yeah, I guess we were kind of in some people's backyard. And we acted out some Bible stories. We acted out the gospel, and we got to share the gospel, and we had some salvations, and it was students that actually led some of the kids from the neighborhood to Jesus, which was very, very sweet.
That is great. That is great. Yeah. So great example of loving your neighbor, and we're going to talk about what a neighbor is. So
great segue.
Yes. Thank you very much. Worked on that
one. What a host.
I worked on that one earlier.
What a host.
So we were, this past Sunday, we were in the last sermon on the Ten Commandments, sort of.
The bonus episode.
This was the bonus episode. Right. So we covered the Ten Commandments prior to that, and then this past Sunday, Josh got to kind of bring it all together with a related sermon, not straight out of the Ten Commandments, but very much connected to them, right? And you told us earlier, like before the sermon, that you normally have like a certain number of pages of notes, and you went into this one with like almost twice that, right?
Yeah, so it is kind of strange because Jesus doesn't say too much, at least in sentence structure, but he says a whole lot as far as the understanding of the text. So normally I'll write 6 to 7 pages of notes for a sermon, and this one had 14. And I think a lot of it was like narrative, like reading, because I'll actually have the text in the notes itself, and the Deuteronomy passage and the Leviticus passage, that was a page and a half in itself. But anyway, it was a lot of information, and it felt good. There's a lot of times I'll end a sermon and think, oh, I wish I would have had more time, or I wish I would have said this or that. I certainly probably should have said things differently, no doubt, every week, but I didn't feel that tension as much this week.
Yeah. No, it didn't feel like you were rushing through it, but we covered a lot of ground and different passages kind of tying it all together. But you started off in Matthew 22 and kind of started with this encounter with Jesus and a group of people, really kind of two groups of people woven into one, set up the framework for kind of what's the heart of what was going on in that moment.
Sure. So there are two groups that make up the Jewish ruling council, right? So this would be not something that is political in nature in the sense that like the ruling group, because that at this time it's Rome. Like, so Rome is is the one who's in charge where they are. But in the Jewish culture, there is a ruling organization called the Sanhedrin, right? So that would be where all of the cases of religious right and wrong, of either right or orthodox teaching or understanding or living, and then blasphemous understanding and living would be considered in those arenas. It was made up of two groups. One was the Sadducees. Those were more of the politicians, really wealthy, probably really well-connected people. And then the Pharisees, the difference primarily in the two is the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection as foretold in the Old Testament, right? So there's this really cool passage in Daniel that talks about how those who have fallen asleep will awaken in new life because, you know, when Jesus is resurrected, that is a fulfillment of that and the promise of resurrection to come. But they didn't believe that. They don't believe in the spirits. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in demons. They just kind of believed in orthodox, right living according to the word. And the Pharisees would err on the other side. They would say, no, we believe in the resurrection that's to come. We also believe in spirits and demons and angels. So they hate each other. They don't like each other. But they have a mutual agreement that they hate Jesus even more than they hate each other. Mm-hmm. So they're trying to catch him. They're tired of him. They're tired of the chaos in their mind that he is stirring up. And so they're trying to get him out. And so at this point, they're trying to catch him in an unorthodox or a wrong teaching or a blasphemous teaching that would then allow them to arrest him, bring him to the council, and then probably kill him. But they aren't very good at
that. You say blasphemous, just for somebody that may be like, hey, I've never heard that word. What is this blasphemy? What are they actually trying to get him to do that's so wrong?
Sure, to speak against God. Like, I think that's the easiest understanding of that.
Yeah.
God would say this, and it's not enough just to say like a wrong teaching or to quote a scripture wrong. I don't think that's blasphemous. But to say that God says this and you say, no, that's not right. I'm right in what I say. And so Jesus would always say what the Father has said, would always say according to the word. But there are times, and we didn't really cover this, but there is a verse that Jesus would say. Anytime Jesus says, a new command I give you, for them, that bordered blasphemy.
Yeah.
Because he wasn't necessarily saying God was wrong, but he is equating himself to be God when he's saying, now I'm giving you a command because I am he. Like, I am him. Mm-hmm. And for him, of course, he could do that because he's God. But for them, they hated him. They thought he was a madman. And for him to say that would just drive them crazy.
Yeah. I can't hardly hear the word Pharisee and Sadducee without thinking of an old song.
I was going to sing it yesterday.
Kylie, you're too young for this. But there's an old song that says, I just want to be a sheep. And it goes through these things of what you don't want to be.
Right.
And one is, I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not
fair.
Pharisee, you see. And I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're so
sad, you see.
Oh, my God.
There you go. That was bonus to go with a bonus episode of the sermon series.
I do think, so let's stay right there for a moment there.
The song or what?
The song?
Pharisees and Sadducees.
I don't want to be a goat.
Oh. You made the comment yesterday, and I think it's oftentimes we read the Bible and we picture this, like the Pharisees, Sadducees, they're the bad guys. Yes. Jesus is the good guy. But if we read it correctly, the Pharisees are us.
That's exactly
like,
right.
Like they are the religious people of the day. They're devout.
Yes.
They are seeking to honor God
and
to worship Him.
Yeah.
They know God's word. These are not evil.
Correct. they're very moral people.
Yeah.
Very moral.
Trying to keep the law and Jesus, a lot of law, right?
Yeah. So Jesus has come in and kind of disrupted some things for them, though, because they had become dependent on their own actions more so than God.
So
you have this, make sure you hold on to that. Like that's a very, it should be very convicting to us even as well.
It certainly should be because I think if you're looking, and again, it's maybe an unfair comparison to automatically just lay 2024 over first century Christianity, but I don't think this is too far of a stretch. Whenever we think of a Pharisee, they are the epitome of our version of conservative, right? Mm. To conserve is to keep something, right? And that would be the difference in conservative and liberal. Conserve is don't spend, don't do, don't change. We like things the way that they are. Liberal is we like a lot more, a lot different. Let's change. Let's do these things, right? Well, if you just take that and pause for a moment and think about what the Pharisees valued. They valued God's word highly. They wanted nothing more than to live by that word and that word alone. And anybody who would say anything contrary to that word, they would be met with
extreme protection.
Yeah. That's exactly right. They even created laws to go outside the law of God so they wouldn't even get close to breaking the law
of bumper.
God. That's right. And so all of those things, I believe, are in a rightish heart, right? So their intent was really good, but their heart was far from God because they got to a point where it became more about what they did as conservators of the faith as opposed to living out people of the faith. Yeah. And I think exactly where we live in the state of our world and the state of the United States of America and Christian culture today, that is a lot of what our conservative brothers and sisters would do. Mm. And you almost hear that and say, Josh, aren't you a conservative? Here's the line I like to use, right? I want to be more liberal than my conservative friends, and I want to be more conservative than my liberal friends. Mm. And I want to live somewhere in between in those two worlds. But in this idea, again, we like to demonize people who are different than us. The Pharisees weren't demons.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Sadducees weren't demons. They were people who valued God's word, but they missed the point. So I think that's a fair warning for us.
And I think that's one of the best tie-ins back to the Ten Commandments, because throughout each of the commandments, that's where we kept going back. There's this outward behavior, and then there's this heart issue, right? And it keeps pointing us back to the heart. And so you've got groups here that are trying their best in action to hold on to certain things, but they were maybe losing the heart of why they were doing it in some cases, or the heart for other people, definitely.
That's right.
So they ask a question really less to find out, hey, what is the answer, and more to sort of trap him, which was not unusual. That was kind of part of what Jesus ran into a lot with them. But as they do, they're getting into this idea of, boil it down for us, like what is the main thing?
Yeah.
And you mentioned that he sort of gives an answer, a very short, concise answer, but that answer would have taken them immediately back to things that they knew, right? For us, it's just a short answer. For them, it's, oh, he's talking about this thing. And what were those things that he was going back to in that moment?
Yeah. So, again, for context to help us kind of wrap our mind around it, again, I guess maybe if I had to say this again yesterday, I would have added this to it. The way that we look at Jesus today is more than likely the way they looked at Moses, right? So Moses is the one who was the deliverer of the Hebrew people, and Moses was the chosen vessel that God used to deliver the law to God's people, and the one, honestly, who was the one who judged the law for his whole entire life, that was bringing them out of slavery into the promised land. Microcosm of Jesus taking us out of the slavery of sin and leading us towards the promised land of walking with him throughout eternity. And so their guy's Moses. Like they don't believe in Jesus, of course, in this moment, as nobody would, because he's just now being alive and walking through ministry. So they're looking for an answer that is going to defame the one that God chose in Moses. And so Jesus, when asked the question, what's the greatest command? He says, you know what the greatest command is. It's the one that we all love as Jews. It's to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He quotes the Shema, which for the Jewish people, particularly the Pharisees, they would have, I mean, like stood up and gave him a standing ovation. That's the best answer you could have given. And then it's almost like he takes a breath and says,
Oh, yeah.
Hey, but there's another one. Kylie gave a great illustration of what it was like. Kylie, what did you?
It was an Uno reverse.
An Uno reverse.
He hit them with an Uno reverse.
He got them. He got them. And truly in that, because you could almost see them being baited in to, yeah, you answered right. Yeah. And he said, but there's one that's just as equal. And you could, I'm not there. This may be putting too much drama on it. But it's almost like you could feel them just hold their breath. Mm. What is he about to
What's
say
What's he
now?
About to add to the, yeah.
Right. Mm. And essentially he says it is equivalent to.
Yeah.
So
right.
he gives them the
so
greatest
they're probably
one.
Thinking we, now this blasphemy that we were looking for.
That's exactly right.
He
Here it
just
is.
Went from a great answer to he's about to give us what we need.
He's given us blasphemy. And then he turns around and gives them not a Ten Commandment, mm-hmm. not something out of Shema, something that's out of Leviticus. Leviticus 19. And it's this, and if you go back and read the whole chapter of Leviticus 19 and parts of chapter 18, he's actually quoting the Ten Commandments that are going to be in there, but more spelled out what that actually yeah. looks like to do that. But in the end, there's kind of this punchy line that he makes when he quotes the end of Leviticus. I'll pull it up and we can read it here. He said the end of that passage that, again, they would know because they're Pharisees and they know the law. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Well, that's exactly what they're doing when they're questioning. Mm-hmm. They hate Jesus. Mm-hmm. They didn't say it. Yep. They're actually being cordial and, hey, teacher, tell us what you think about this. They hate him. And so Jesus is like, I got you. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. Don't try to trick me with a question. Talk directly with me. Lest you incur sin because of him. Like doing this, brothers, is sinful for you. And again, their MO is, I don't want to be sinful in any form or fashion. And for them, they're kind of on their heels at this moment. Then he says, you shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people. Jesus is a son of their own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. And for them, they can't argue with it. It's the law. It's Moses' words. And as they sit, they think, what do we do? And in the same way that Jesus muzzled the Sadducees, he muzzles them.
Yeah.
And this is where we get the greatest command to love God and to love people. Of course, both are incredibly more involved, but those are the lines that get them.
Yeah, yeah.
Uno reverse.
Uno reverse. Thank you,
Colin. That'll always get you.
Got him.
So he introduces really, and not introduces, he reminds them of this idea of loving your neighbor. And we talked a little bit earlier about what really is your neighbor, because I think that when you hear that word, different people are going to get different ideas of what that means. Like you may think of the person in the house right next to you. But is that all it means? Is like, is your neighbor only the person in the house next to you or the apartment, you know, right next to you? Or what is your neighbor?
So same group of people ask Jesus the same question. And so he tells them a parable. Mm-hmm. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And so, and I think I think the thing is that everybody's our neighbor,
mm-hmm.
like everyone. And so, but he really tries to drive home a point in that parable particularly is that your neighbor are even those that are not like you. And I think oftentimes we view, like you said, the people that live closest to us, the people that do life with us, the people that operate like we do, think like we do, have similar qualities that we know, like everyone is our neighbor. And so, ultimately, I think about it this way. Everyone is created to be an image bearer. I mean, like, so God's desires for us all to be a part of mm-hmm. his family.
That's right.
So if that's the case, then I'm looking at not only a neighbor, but potential brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. I'm looking at family. And so I need to operate in the world like that. Mm-hmm. So as we walk through the world, I think we remember that every person is our neighbor, mm-hmm. and God's calling us to live out this command to anyone and everyone that we come in contact with, even those that we would consider our worst enemy. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where we get we start thinking that there's something evil that someone could do that would mm-hmm. cause us to not have to treat them as a neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
If I take that down the road, then at some point Jesus should look at us and go, you're not my neighbor. And I think that's I think that's the beauty we see, is that we were enemies of Christ. We were enemies of God. We were children of the devil. We were like, we were against him, and he loved us. Mm-hmm. So that same way as I love God, I understand who God is, then he calls me to live out that same type of love to all those around me. Mm-hmm. So
yeah. That's great.
Kylie, I was thinking about you guys on mission trip and our other teams that were out, because y'all were in a place other than Madison.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So obviously it was not your next door neighbor that you guys were ministering to, but y'all had to go find ways to connect with people that y'all don't normally connect with, right?
That's right.
As neighbors. What was it like for you kind of leading the team and y'all trying to figure that out on y'all's trip, in terms of, hey, these are people that, to Sean's point, these are people that God loves. They may be different. They may believe differently from us. But what was that like for you guys just living this out in person?
Yeah. So we did some training leading up to the trip. And this is a shameless plug. If you are going on a mission trip and you're not doing training, you probably shouldn't go. I feel very strongly about that. That being said, we did some training because we wanted our students to be equipped leading up to this trip. And one of the things that we talked about is that poverty comes in many different forms. Mm. We have, monetary poverty, which is the main one that people think about, especially living in a very affluent place like Madison. But there's also spiritual poverty. Mm-hmm. There is social poverty. There are people that are cut off from relationships, whether it be family or friends or community. And most importantly, there's poverty between us and God.
Yeah.
Like, there's a huge chasm there if we have not placed our faith in Christ. And so when I talk to students and train them, I was like, hey, like, we have poverty as well. Mm-hmm. It might look different from the poverty of the other kids that we're going to be talking to, or it might look the same, but we are mutually as broken mm-hmm. as the people we are walking alongside.
Yeah.
So we never want to look down on people that don't know the gospel. The only thing that separates us from them is the fact that Jesus, in his kindness and in his graciousness, mm-hmm. allowed us to experience him.
Yeah.
So I try to make that very clear. Like, we are mutually as broken as the people that we're ministering to. And I think once you step into that paradigm, it's easy to just make friends mm-hmm. and focus on what you have in common rather
than
what you have.
That is the common fact. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Or one of the common factors.
That's right.
Is that we're all broken. Some of us have received already the grace of Jesus. Some of us are still in need of that in terms of receiving it. You know, he's offered it, but they haven't
That's
received
right.
it yet. And you were talking earlier even about how when we look at people who are not in the kingdom yet, non-believers, that we have to keep in mind that they're not believers. They're not going to act like
yeah. That's right. We can't expect non-believers to act like believers. If we truly believe that we were completely dead in our sin, and that Jesus, through salvation, through his sacrifice on the cross, allowed us to become alive in him. If we truly believe that, why are we expecting people that are dead in their sin to act like they're alive?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
That there, you know, even let's say somebody, and you know, I'm not trying to steal your thunder, Josh. I know we're about
steal
to
steal it.
We're probably heading in this territory.
At least get it there.
But if we see somebody acting like a non-believer, and we say, hey, you know, I think you shouldn't say bad words anymore. Mm-hmm. I think you shouldn't gamble, whatever. Mm-hmm. And they stop doing those things, it's still not going to save them.
Right.
Now, is it good that they're not doing those things? Sure. Sin always affects those around us. It affects us and it affects those around us. It creates separation between us and God. So stopping those sins, yes, that's a great thing. But it's not salvific. Mm-hmm.
I love
That's true.
Word.
That's true.
Yeah. Yeah.
Normally, that word is reserved for Sean Selman, and I'm so glad you stole his thunder
today. Oh, is
today.
That your word, Sean?
It's your word today.
Use Sean today.
Use that's right. I love it.
Only once per podcast.
Say it again, Kylie.
No, go ahead.
I thought your Ten Commandments displayed in public. I don't know what
Illustration?
Yeah, illustration was so astute yesterday. because it's one of my biggest frustrations with modern Christianity is that it feels like a lot of believers, at least on the conservative front, I'm going to sound like a classic millennial liberal.
Here we go, liberal.
Amen.
But like
big lib.
Using government or in any kind of human ordained public platform to put out this kind of similar to like the expectations of the Pharisees, which like the beginning of the podcast is a perfect word.
Yeah.
But using those avenues of change is so frustrating because with what you're talking about, Kylie, it's not gonna work.
Right.
All it does is make us feel better that people are living with these moral values that we can barely hold up ourselves.
Right.
So what are we doing casting these before people that aren't even gonna understand the heart behind it?
That's exactly right.
Mm-hmm. So frustrating.
Yeah. It is frustrating. So, all right. So here's a little bit different. This is where Preston acknowledged before we even started. Sometimes we take a turn on the podcast we didn't see coming. We did talk about this. Yeah. So let's see if this works. If not, we can pause and then do something different, right?
All right.
In our Christian faith, and when I say our, I probably mean, let's just use Madison. Let's use Madison at Broadmoor, Southern Baptist. Like, that's who we are. That's the type of church that we exist in. And in many ways, we're proud of that, proud of where we've come from, and we're even more proud of where we're going in Jesus' name. But a lot of times we look at the Christian life as, we just need you to get saved. And here's the crazy thing. That's not exactly the gospel message. Mm-hmm. That is the gospel message, but it's not the fullness of the gospel message, right? And yes, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And a lot of times we'll snippet that verse out and say, therefore, we need to go and seek and save the lost that they may experience salvation, as if salvation were the end.
Mm. But very beginning.
It is the beginning. Yeah. It's only the beginning, because whenever we see anyone being born again in Scripture, Jesus is always inviting them in on the journey to follow him as he advances this new way and new kingdom, right? Yes. And so a lot of times we'll look at people, to your point, Kylie, and to your point, Chase, that we'll say, okay, well, if you want to be a Christian, then you have to clean up your life. You have to quit doing the bad things, start doing the good things, and then you can come to Christ or look more like you've come to Christ or prove that you've come to Christ. And that's never the way the gospel is presented in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are always presented in a way, the gospel is presented always in a way in the Scripture that Jesus meets people in their death, right? So not even like lame limp, like they are dead in their trespasses. Their sin has broken them completely. And I think that's going to be an important point as we think about evangelism too, right? Mm-hmm. It was the proud that Jesus opposed, because the proud wanted nothing to do with Jesus, both the religious proud and the non-religious proud alike, right? And so it wasn't until they were experiencing the brokenness of their lives and their sin that Jesus meets them where they are and invites them into a new way in himself, and that is salvation, right? A lot of times we'll say salvation is say this prayer, walk the aisle, get baptized, welcome to the club, you're good for eternity. That's not what necessarily the Bible teaches. Yes, I believe all those things can be fine, but they're not the end goal. The end goal is to walk with the Lord day by day, and in walking with him, we change. We change because he is offering to us a better way. And so if it's language that we're struggling with, or gambling, the two that you brought up, or if you want to bring up any other vice that would be in this world today, the core expression of those is much deeper than what you're doing. It's why you're doing what you're doing. That's what Jesus is after. That's what Jesus is coming to fix. And if we're looking at people saying, well, you need to fix this outward expression, you need to fix this outward outburst or this outward acting out, that's not going to work, because Jesus is inviting us to something deeper. Mm-hmm. And until we get that as evangelicals, then we are peddling something. And this is hard, man. We are peddling snake oil on many levels, because what we're doing is we're inviting them into a religious life. If they've not been born again, they think they are. Because a lot of people would say, well, how do you know you're a Christian? Because I walked an aisle, because I said a prayer, because I was 7 years old in Bible school and I cried. Great, you're 40 years old now. How's your life different?
Yeah.
How are you more holy than you were? How is Jesus walking with you? What's that look? Well, I don't know.
That's why discipleship after evangelism is matters. So important, because they're going to be a baby still in Christ. Yeah. They're a baby if they're, you know, they're new birth in mm-hmm, Christ, mm-hmm. amazing, love that miracle of the new baby, but they're drinking milk unless they're getting discipled.
That's right.
So the person that you said was like, you know, professed faith at 7 and then now they're an adult, we don't want them drinking milk anymore.
That's right. And in discipleship, if I could be on my soapbox just a few more seconds, a lot of times we think discipleship is come do a Bible study. Come sit with me as we read the Bible together. And if I can encourage, that is not necessarily biblical discipleship. In the same way, repeat a prayer isn't biblical salvation. Mm. Discipleship, what it looked like in the scriptures is follow me as I follow Jesus.
Come on.
Yeah. I want you to come into my life. I want you to walk with my family. I want you to eat dinner with us. I want you to go to the store with us. I want you to do life with us so we can talk about these things. And so when you say, well, I don't know how to react in this situation. I don't know how to spend my money for the glory of God. I don't know how to handle insurmountable debt. Well, how do I even get out of that? Well, why don't you come in for another Bible study? That's not helpful.
Right.
But if we invite people to come in and say, look, I don't have it together. You don't have it together, but we're following the one who does have it together. Let's do this.
Yeah.
And that is biblical discipleship.
That's one of
Go ahead.
Go
ahead.
Okay, I'll go. So it's adjacent, but that's one of the thoughts I brought up in life group yesterday. Like I feel like whenever this passage is taught, especially the 11b of that commandment with the love others, it's always about like kind of outsider, your enemy, people that aren't quite like you. What does it look like to be in relationship with them and to love them like Jesus would? Great stuff. Very applicable. Hard to do.
Right.
But I feel like the flip side is almost even harder to do in that the doing life together part is almost always the part that gets left behind because it's scarier.
Right.
Because it's all about being broken in front of other people that are living life just like you. You have to have the ability to receive that love. I mean, like you could inhibit people on being able to be the blessing that the Lord is trying to let them be by not accepting that love from them.
That's right.
And it's such a pitfall because it's like you read the Old Testament, the bulk of the instruction is post, like you were saying, milk drinking. It's all marrow. It's that really, really hard stuff that you can only accomplish with the Lord, but also together, receiving this from other people.
Yeah.
So I just...
That's good.
The community aspect of it is a big part of this. And I think even some of the other passages that you went through in the sermon kind of remind us of this. Loving is not just this thing that we do on a mission trip. It's not just this thing that we do when there's this major event. It is life on life, day-to-day type of stuff. And one of the passages you used was out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, which essentially says, whatever you would want others to do to you, you offer that to others. You do that to others. You love them that way. And as you were talking, Josh, it sometimes is the most practical day-to-day stuff. Like if I were drowning in this and I needed help, then I need to also be willing to help someone else who's drowning in this. And that's a mutual back and forth thing. That does it relate back to scripture? Absolutely. Do we use biblical principles? Absolutely.
Yes.
But it does us very little good if we just kind of hurl those principles across a, you know, a text or something and then bow out and say good luck. It's day in, day out.
Yeah. And the tension I think we should feel in the church, and it should be right for us, is our culture says, and this isn't good, our culture says when you come to church, put the smile on your face, act like you don't fight with your family, act like your kids have it all together, act like your marriage is perfect and your money's in the bank, all the things, and you walk in the church, how are you? I'm fine, brother, sister, how are you? It's so good to see you today. And then you are absolutely in shambles, but you won't let anybody in. Mm-hmm. The person next to you has the same smile on their face, the same attitude that we can't let anybody in. But if you were actually just to let down your guard for a second and be authentic and be vulnerable with people, that's why I believe life groups are truly the life of the church. Small group is how church should be done, right? But it has to be in a way that is authentic and transparent and vulnerable, because it could be that Katie and I are walking through a really hard time in our marriage and we're just struggling. We don't know where to turn. And then you and Jennifer and you guys are walking through and you say, well, you know what? We were in that season last year, and this is what the Lord did. And for us to hear that would be life for us. But instead, most people come into the church looking for somebody to cling to, that koinonia, that you too, you're experiencing that too, mm-hmm. and they never get it because all we give them is smiles on our faces mm-hmm. and act like we have our lives all together. Yeah. We say it all the time. Church is not for the people who are healthy. It's for the sick.
Yeah.
Yet when we come, we act like we don't have the plague or something.
Yeah. And then you feel even worse because you come
exactly
carrying
right.
all this baggage and you look around and go, I must be the only one carrying baggage.
Exactly
because
right.
everybody else looks like they're doing great. So it's the opposite effect.
Really, yeah. Really good for. And it goes back to that passage, right? So whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them, all right? And that I think that's easy to amen quickly because Jesus said it. Of course, we're amen that. But to actually think about that, right? Mm-hmm. I'm going to treat people how I really wish they would treat me. That is truly revolutionary in the way in which we live our life, the way in which we work with one another, the way in which we life with one another, the way in which we treat people we've never met once in our whole entire life. How do we see them? How do we smile at them? How do we interact with them, right? Mm-hmm. And I think going back to this, I'm going to treat them the way that I wish somebody would treat me. I really crave authentic interactions and conversations. Like, I crave that in a world that is, I'm fine, it's good, I'm great, see you later. I crave something deeper. And if that's true, then we've got to be that. And again, I'm not trying to if you heard Gandhi anywhere in the back of that quote, be the change that you want to see in the world. No, but I am saying that Jesus is telling you that you are the instrument of kingdom advancement. It is not somebody else's job to advance the kingdom, Christian. It is yours. Mm-hmm. And so in the way in which we do that is we lead with authentic conversations. You want people to follow you in discipleship? Give them something to follow.
Yeah.
Invite them in to the mess, to the chaos. Let them see the good, the bad, the ugly, because I promise they have it too.
Mm-hmm. So loving authentically, loving by opening up your own life and heart and showing other people that, hey, we all struggle with things. And
I think,
you know, I think, Kylie, you mentioned earlier the reminder that it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance,
yeah,
right? It's,
yeah, Romans 2:4 says that. Yeah,
and I think sometimes the kindest thing we can do is look to another person and say, hey, I struggle too. Mm-hmm. And let's struggle through this together and let's seek the Lord together as we do. So great reminders. Hey, thanks, guys. I think we're just about out of time for today. But I do want us to look ahead a little bit because one of the things that you said, one of the ways that we can love those around us is by saying, hey, do you have somewhere that you are going for Easter?
Mm-hmm.
Because Easter's around the corner. What's Easter going to look like around here for us?
It is going to look amazing. So as we are recording this, it is Monday, the 18th of March. And on Wednesday, that would be the 20th of March, we kick off our week of prayer leading up to Easter. And so we'll have our typical Wednesday night meal that night at 5 o'clock on Wednesday. But we will all gather in the venue at Broadmoor, and we will just spend time praying, mostly for ourselves in introspection and confession of sin and repentance of that sin, and then considering our church and the people that make up our church and how we can pray and intercede on their behalf. So that's going to be this Wednesday night. Then moving towards this coming Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, we have two pretty incredible opportunities for worship that are going to be unique. We really haven't done these before. Typically, we'll do something called the Journey, which is about 30 to 45 minutes of an interpretive understanding of Jesus' journey to the cross and to the right hand of the Father. But we are changing that and moving it from Wednesday night and leveraging our Sunday morning time for that ministry opportunity. And in there will be a little bit more of a corporate worship feel also where it won't just be you coming to watch a play, but it's us being immersed in this worshipful setting. So that'll be Sunday morning. And then Sunday evening, we're going to come back for like a candlelit kind of midweek of prayer as we consider the Lord's words, consider the Lord's actions. As we confess our dependence upon Him, then we take the Lord's Supper together on that night. So it should be an absolutely beautiful night. Then the following Wednesday, the Wednesday between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we will have our final night of the week of prayer, which is going to be that Wednesday night, where we'll gather for a meal. But then we'll be challenged, maybe a 5-minute encouragement from the Word of God, and then given specific instructions for your family or your group to go into the community go into your neighborhoods, go into to somewhere, and to prayer walk, and to pray. And if the Lord would allow it, for you to engage in gospel conversations, to invite people to one of our three services here at Broadmoor on Easter weekend. So Saturday, our services times are going to be 6 on Saturday evening, and then 2 services on Sunday morning, the 9:30 and the 11. And we'd love for you and your family to join us for one of those services.
Awesome. Well done.
Thanks.
All of that from memory. No script.
No script. I got it.
And all of that information should be on our website. So if you heard something but you didn't quite get the detail of it, you can go check that on the website. But hope to see you here for Easter. And do take this time to pray for your neighbors. And your neighbors are everyone.
Everyone.
Pray for maybe a specific person that God would put them on your heart and that you would have a chance to invite them to come and be a part of Easter here at Broadmoor. So, hey, thanks for listening. And to those in the room, thanks for being here. Always enjoy doing life with you.
Mm-hmm. Love you guys.
Love you guys. Bye, y'all.
This has been a production of Broadmoor Baptist Church. If you enjoyed today's episode, please share it with others and don't forget to subscribe. To help us spread the word, please give us a 5-star review and tell your friends to subscribe as well. They can find us wherever they prefer to get their podcasts. And if you'd like more information about Broadmoor, please visit our website at broadmoor.org or connect with us on your favorite social media platform where we're listed as @mybroadmoor. Thanks for listening.